Today's reading is on page 1137 in your Bibles. It's Romans chapter 10, verse 5 to 13. Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' That is to bring Christ down. Or 'Who will descend into the deep?' That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? 'The word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart.' That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth, 'Jesus is Lord,' and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, 'Anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame.' For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved."
Thank you, Kristen. Just move that one out of the way. It is so good to be back with you all, and a particular privilege, I think, to have all of the children and young people here as well. As we look at this message that Teresa said, is a message for everyone, so it's great to be able to share it with everyone who's here at Church of the Green today. I wonder if you ever find yourself saying, "Just a little bit more." Do you ever find yourself saying that maybe at work? If I stay 5 more minutes... 10 minutes, an hour, I'll get the work done. Or maybe with your health, I'll do a bit more running, drink a bit more water, a little bit more salad, then I'll be healthy. What about with righteousness? Do you ever do that with how God sees us? A little bit more, pray a little bit more, read our Bible a little bit more, watch my temper a little bit more, then I'll be all right with God. Then God will want me in heaven with him. Then I'll be righteous. I wonder if you've ever felt like that. There's always more we can do, isn't there? We know that. There's always more we can do because we're not perfect. We know that we are going to get things wrong, so that we know there's more we can do. But today's passage tells us there is a way we can be righteous. It's an offer. Not an offer to improve us, but to secure us in God's righteousness, someone else's perfect righteousness. The work is done. The offer's on the table. The Bible gives us an option: our righteousness or Jesus' righteousness. Which one's it going to be? Now, if you've been here over the last few years, we've been going through Romans, and we've seen that question a few times in different ways, in the kind of this or that sections. We've had in Adam or in Christ. We've had in flesh or in spirit. And now we've got our righteousness or his. It's what Steve started thinking about last week. Paul talking about two types of righteousnesses. You might remember it. One was by pursuing the law. That's what the Israelites were doing. And they weren't achieving righteousness. The other one was one attained by faith. And Paul says that's what the Gentiles have attained. They've reached that. They've been successful. And this is the kind of righteousness that's on offer to all. We saw that at the end of the passage last week, chapter 10, verse 4, Christ, the culmination of the law, so there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. That's where we finished last week. And this week, Paul builds on that. He tells us about a righteousness that's not about doing, but about what Jesus has done. A righteousness not about doing, but about what Jesus has done. That first type of righteousness that Steve talked about last week, the one that comes from the law, have a look at verse 5, and you'll see it's all about doing. The person who does these things will live by them. Those who do will live. We've seen in chapter 9, if we were to read backwards, that any time we try and do righteous things, we don't end up promoting God's righteousness, but self-righteousness. It's all about me. Look how well I keep the law. Look how good I am at this. Look how righteous I am. Realistically, can we keep the law? 613 Old Testament commandments. Anyone think they can keep them all? Anyone think they can name them all? No, we know we can't achieve it. We know we can't do it. But where law righteousness relies on what we can't or can do, faith righteousness that Paul talks about relies on what Jesus has done. Paul emphasizes here that the life-giving gospel is near. The life-giving gospel is near. Verses 6 to 8, we see Paul use some of these words from Moses, from Deuteronomy, from just before the Israelites go into the promised land. For the Israelites, Moses was saying to them, the means of righteousness were near. They could have them. They weren't going to have to scale the highest heights. They weren't going to have to dive the deepest depths to discover what righteousness was. It had been revealed in the law, which they had. If you read the Old Testament, the law often goes out before them in the Ark of the Covenant. The riches of God's righteousness were near to them. Now, I imagine if you ever found a treasure map, that'd be a pretty exciting thing. You can imagine the sort of adventure it might lead you on, kind of high seas sailing, maybe adventures to distant land, running through a temple with a boulder, charging down after you like Indiana Jones. It might sound really exciting, but I want you to imagine you find that treasure map and the X that marks the spots, well, it's just right there in your garden. The best riches you could ever imagine are right there. Well, the riches of God's righteousness were right there for his people. Paul is simply updating that here. If Christ is the fulfillment of the law, then we can apply Moses' words to him, and that's what Paul does. There's no need to ascend into heaven to get Christ. There's no need to go into the grave and get him out. That's what verses 6 and 7 say, because in verse 8, what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart. The riches of God's righteousness is still near to us in the message concerning faith, a gospel that declares what Jesus Christ has done. Now, it may not always feel that way. It may not always feel like Jesus is near. Maybe he always feels far away. Maybe that's how you feel today. Jesus is far away. He's not near to me. What can I do to earn something of his presence for me? That could be a real temptation for us when faith is faltering and we feel like Jesus is far away. What can I do to bring him close? What can I do to bring him near? What can I do to bring him close to me? Well, this passage reminds us in the most freeing way possible that there's nothing we can do to bring Jesus near, because Jesus has never been far. He's always near in his gospel, in the promises of what he's done. The riches of his righteousness are already with us. His life-giving message is on our hearts. It is on the tips of our tongues. We can't do anything more because the life-giving work is done. We know the story, don't we? Jesus was righteous. He lived perfectly, and yet he was still executed. He was put to death, and with him was all the sin of mankind. We just sung about that in In Christ Alone. But then God rose him from the dead. What does that mean if it's true? Paul calls it the word of faith, or the message of faith in verse 8. The Christian message that everything hangs on this resurrection. If Christ rose from the dead, if he ascended into heaven, he shows that death is defeated and the consequences of sin have no hold on him. He is with God. He is ruling. He is reigning as Lord over everything we've just been singing about. He's been given a name that until this point only God had been called, Lord. That was the Old Testament name for God, Lord. And Jesus here is the Lord God, Lord over life, Lord over death. And as Lord, he says that all who believe in him shall have life and they shall not die. That is what the Lord Jesus has done. What can we add to that? If we think we can do anything more to become a little bit more righteous, a little bit more right in God's sight, then we're not seeing what is full and complete about Jesus' work in putting sin to death on the cross. Now, just up the road there, the new district centre is being built. I haven't managed to go around and look and see how it's going. I don't know if there's anything there yet. But there is, I think, due to be a Sainsbury's, is that right? Yeah. Now, imagine you went into that Sainsbury's when it's finally complete. It's a big opening, and you start going to do your shop, and in every aisle, there's some builders with their hard hats on, their high vis on, and they're hammering at a column here or measuring a bit of floor there or whatever it might be. What would that tell you about the work? Is it finished? Would you trust it? Would you want to get out of the shop quite quickly? When we do try to do just a little bit more to increase our righteousness, we lose sight of that finished work of Jesus. Righteousness by faith is not about doing, but about what Jesus has done. And what he has done is secure for us all a right standing before God, a righteousness. As such, salvation is not achieved by doing, but by believing. Not doing, but believing. That's the main point of what Paul is saying here. It's the outcome of faith righteousness. It leads to being saved. Paul says that 5 times over 4 verses here. If we glance back up to the beginning of chapter 10, we'll see what Paul longs for is for his brothers and sisters to be saved, verse 1. How can they do that? Verse 3, they did not know the righteousness of God. They did not submit to God's righteousness. They need to know God's righteousness to be saved. Brothers and sisters, we can know God's righteousness today. The requirements of this righteousness, they're not complicated. They're not exclusive. Look with me at verses 9 and 10. Hear what we need to do to be saved. Paul says this, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Declaring with the mouth, believing with the heart that Jesus is Lord. These are 2 sides of the same coin. You can't have one without the other. Belief equates to action. I once knew someone, you might know someone like this. I once knew someone who, they needed to let you know that they were a vegan. You ever met someone like that? They take every opportunity to tell you. Now, we might laugh, but there's something really good about that, isn't there? They hold a belief, something that's really important to them, and they really want you to know about it because it's so important to them. You can see it in the way they live, by what they eat, the supplements they might need to take, the campaigning they might do. You can see that it's important to them, and they will try and convince you that it's important for you too. You can't say they don't believe what they say. Friends, we're not talking about chicken eggs today. We're talking about the Lord God. Jesus is Lord. That's what we're told here. He died and rose again so that you and I may not taste death. We look at verse 12. It's so we may be blessed. So that we may be saved from the judgment that verse 13 points to. Do you believe that Jesus is Lord and has done that for you? Does what we do match what we believe? What we declare match what we believe? We might want to think about what people see and hear from us. Is it dependence on the Lord, living the way he asks us to live? Or is it us lording over our own lives, trusting our own abilities, our own desires? What we say, what we do, how we live, it reflects what's in our hearts, what we believe in our hearts. 2 sides of the same coin. Believe and declare. We've seen the result of that sort of belief. It's 3 times there in 2 verses, over 9 and 10. If you declare with your mouth and believe in your heart, you will be saved. With your heart, you believe you are justified and profess your faith, you are saved. Is it really that straightforward? Believe and be saved? Surely there's more to it than that. I know a lot of us here like to bake. I've been very, very gracious to be at Church of the Green for refreshments. I know there's bakers here. And can I share a frustration of mine when I'm baking, and maybe you have the same issue? Every time I go to look up a recipe and I get online, I end up in a sea of like blogs and articles that you start scrolling and scrolling and scrolling, and they're telling you about how they found the recipe and why it's important for their children. And eventually you get to the ingredients and there's 100 more things than you thought you needed and 1,000 more steps. You ever find that? Yeah, I'm not alone in that. Sometimes the best things are simple. Sometimes simple instructions are great instructions. And here we have a simple instruction, a great instruction, a simply great instruction. Declare and believe and you will be saved. It's not complicated. Now, it may not always be easy, the Christian life, but look at the results. You will be saved. It's a reminder of reality, isn't it? There is something to be saved from. Sin requires judgment. Sin requires God's wrath. Salvation is amazing news because we really are saved from something. Verse 13 is quoting Joel 2. You can see it in the footnotes there. Joel 2 is a picture of devastation and destruction for the unrighteousness, the punishment that sin deserves. But because of Jesus' finished work on the cross, we are saved. When Jesus died, he took our punishment so we could have his righteousness. Friends, that is great assurance, isn't it? The God of the universe does not demand more of us than our faith. We don't need to make animal sacrifices. We don't need to pass tests. If you know Jesus as Lord, you are in. It really is as simple as that. Now, yes, Christians will live different lives. They will try and live holy lives. But the Bible is clear. Even earlier in Romans, chapter 6 to 8, goes through this kind of thing. It is clear that we don't live holy lives in order to be saved. We live holy lives because we have already been saved. Our salvation doesn't come when we're righteous enough to be saved, but when we declare and believe. That's when we're made righteous, and then we submit to Jesus as Lord to live his ways after that. Maybe that's something you've been worried about. Am I really saved? I'm not showing up on anyone's righteousness radars. I've been getting it wrong. Friends, what's here is the reality of how much God wants us. He knew we could never fulfill the righteous requirements of those 613 commandments. He knew that, so he made a way. He said, I've done it. I've got it covered. Trust me. I've finished the work. Don't be the builders in the supermarkets. The work is done. This is what Jesus asks of us, to trust in what he's done, not in what we can do. And anyone can do that because faith righteousness is not exclusive. Have a look at the last three verses, 11 to 13, and you'll see that each verse points to this truth, that it is for everyone. And this is why it's so great to have us all here today, old, young, everyone, because we see here, verse 11, this news is anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Faith righteousness is not an exclusive club. There's no secret handshake. There's no tryouts. It's not the most righteous get in and everyone else heads home. All those who call on the name of the Lord, who acknowledge their own powerlessness to save themselves and turn towards the one who can, they will be saved. That's news worth sharing. You may be here today and you may have felt like you're always too far from God. You're not the kind of person God would want. You've done too much of the wrong stuff and you've not done enough good stuff. Well, be reminded in this passage that Christ's gospel is what comes near, no matter how far away we seem to be. Is Jesus your Lord? Because the implications to that question are not to be taken lightly. The declaration that he is Lord, with heartfelt belief that he's tasted death and risen again, is the doorway to salvation. It's as simple as that. We can look in the Bible and see the unmeasurable richness of God's goodness and blessing. For the God of the Bible, the God of the Jews and the Gentiles, past and present and future, he is our God too. That's what verse 12 tells us. We can all believe, we can all be saved because we all have the same God, faith righteousness, open to all. That's good news for us. That is news to share. And Paul's going to press into that over the next few verses, how it is worth sharing in the next section of the letter. But for now, we can be reminded that faith righteousness, it's not about doing, but it's about what has been done. Salvation is not achieved by doing, but by believing that Jesus is Lord. So have faith. Be secure in the knowledge of what Christ has accomplished for us, brothers and sisters. Hallelujah. Amen. Let me pray as we close. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this word. We thank you that Jesus really, truly is Lord, that you raised him from the dead, that he has sat with you ruling and reigning as Lord over everything, over life and over death. Help our unbelief, Lord, when we forget that. Help us to trust in your Son, Jesus, and his finished work on the cross. And help us to declare with our mouths, with our hearts, with our lives, that that is what we truly believe. As we go out of here today and into the week to follow, equip us by your Spirit to live lives that are pleasing to you as those who serve you as Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.